This morning, we're going to tackle the question, how is Jesus our Passover lamb? Question. It's an excellent question. Before we answer this question, though, we need to break it down a little bit, put it into parts. And if you would, please open your Bibles with me. We're going to be looking at the book of Exodus, chapter 12. We're going to dig in deeper to this question. And before we read this major, our first major text for the morning, let's get into a little bit of history. You know, it seems like we have so many Sundays. We have so many Sundays where, you know, the New Testament's on our radar. We spend a lot of time in 2 Corinthians. We spend a lot of time in Ephesians, Revelation. Books like this are on our radar. This morning, we're actually going to spend a little bit of time in the Old Testament. Biblically speaking, we break this question down. First thing we want to look at is the idea of Passover. Passover was one of three festivals or feasts that the Israelites were commanded by God to observe. There were three of them. The other two, besides the Feast of Passover, were the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, this Feast of Passover, it would come to include a special meal, S-E-D-E-R, Seder meal. This meal would feature unleavened bread. But the most important food item of Passover was the lamb. The most important food item, it was the lamb. If you look with me here in Exodus, we looked at the 12th chapter, and we'll look at verses 5 and 6, and God says this to the Israelites. He says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight." Now, the night of the first Passover took place at the same time as God's 10th plague against Pharaoh in Egypt. On this occasion, not only was the Passover lamb to be roasted and eaten in verse 8, but its blood was also to be applied to the tops and sides of the doorways of the houses in which the Israelites were eating it. Well, what was the purpose of doing this? Why were they instructed to do this? Why the reason for the blood on the doorways? Well, jump down to verses 21 to 23 in your Bibles if you've got them open. Skim this with me. You know, again, this 10th plague, it was the striking down of all the firstborn in Egypt. But as the Lord would pass through the nation, He would pass over. He would pass over the households with the blood of the lamb applied to the doorways. So without that blood of that lamb on the house, the firstborn of that house would be struck down. The Israelites that night followed God's instructions. Of course, the Egyptians didn't. With so many of the firstborn among Egypt being struck down by God that night, Pharaoh ended up releasing the Israelite slaves. And in verse 24 of our text, God reminds the Israelites. He tells them to continue the celebration of Passover, to remember His deliverance of them. A lamb, perfect lamb, required for the first Passover when God literally passed over. Year after year after year, a lamb would be sacrificed in each Jewish celebration of Passover. This would be done as a memorial, Exodus 12, 14. We know Israel grew over the years, of course, and as Israel grew, so did Passover. One commentator has noted that once upon a time, Israel first observed Passover in their homes, but the city of Jerusalem itself became the central location for the celebration. Instead of this just being a household observance, Passover became a pilgrimage festival. By the time of Jesus, Jewish people everywhere made their way to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. And many historians have guessed that up to 200,000 Israelites made the pilgrimage to the holy city each year. Now picture this crowd in the city around the time of Christ for this Passover celebration. That's a lot of people crammed into this area. 200,000 people. I found a little frame of reference here that I think maybe will help us picture this a little bit better. 185 miles north of this church building is a place that I've been told is pronounced the Mackinac Bridge. Did I say it right? Whew! I guess I'm a Michigander now. I said it right. Okay. The Mackinac Bridge. The internet tells me, because my family and I still haven't been to it, this place for its annual Labor Day walk from one end to the other, which sounds pretty, has anybody here actually done that? Done this walk they do on Labor Day? Is it pretty cool? This Labor Day walk across the bridge event, I dug this up, I thought this was interesting. In 1958, the first year they did this, they saw 68 people in 1958 for the Labor Day walk. That count went from 68 people to up to 80,000 that walk that bridge on Labor Day today. That's a few people, 80,000 people. Now picture this crowd in your minds, then double it plus half again for the size of the crowd in Jerusalem. That's a lot of people crammed into one ancient city. That's a lot of people. Now this still wouldn't be happening by the end of the first century, however. It was at the time of Christ. See, just a few decades after Christ's ascension, the city of Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans. So Passover celebrations would return to the homes. But wow, what crowd control in Jerusalem at the time of Jesus. In the 22nd chapter of Luke, you can open in your Bibles if you like, verse 8. Just one day before Jesus went to the cross, Jesus sent Peter and John into Jerusalem. And Jesus said to these two disciples, he said, "It's Passover. It's Passover. So go prepare the meal for us that we might eat it together." Peter and John went into this city, packed with double and a half many people as Mackinac on Labor Day. It's no wonder Jesus gave Peter and John specific instructions on where they were to go. Not just on where they were to go, but how they were going to get to the house with the upper room, how they were going to find it. Later that night, as Jesus shared a Passover meal with his disciples in an upper room within the city, he instituted the Lord's Supper. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me," in Luke 22:19. 2,000 years later, Christ's church continues to eat the bread and drink the cup of the Lord's Supper, proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes, 1 Corinthians 11:26. So when we gather together every Sunday morning in this place, share in this supper, aren't we the followers of Jesus continuing to proclaim the Lord's death? In a way, continuing to celebrate a passing over? You betcha. And if that thought just confused you a little, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll look at verses 7 and 8. Paul writes to the church here, 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7 and 8. Paul says this, he says, "Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. When we come to the table of the Lord, not just yearly, but on each Lord's day, we remember that our Passover lamb has been sacrificed." Isn't that neat? How is Jesus our Passover lamb? How can we tell from Scripture? John the Baptist said this about him in the first chapter, verse 29. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." A day after Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, they're in the city for Passover. Jesus was crucified. And the Bible says in Hebrews 9:14 that the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross purifies our consciences from acts that lead to death. So just as that lamb's blood, that Passover lamb's applied blood caused a passing over each household, Christ's applied blood causes God's judgment to pass over sinners, gives life to beginners. As the first Passover marked the Hebrews' release from Egyptian slavery, so the death of Christ marks our release from the slavery of sin. And as that first Passover was to be held in remembrance as an annual feast, so Christians today, as a memorial, the Lord's death weekly at his table until he returns. God's people have always depended on a passing over for deliverance from death. When we look at the Old Testament, we see this Passover lamb, and it's a foreshadowing of much better things to come. the ultimate Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. As Paul has written in our text, may we celebrate the festival in the church today as though we've been spared from certain death, because we have been. The Lamb of God himself has been sacrificed for us. You know, what's incredible is when we dig into the Word, we look at some of the details, we see that Jesus meets the description of the unblemished Passover lamb down to the details. You know, the crucifixion, Jesus was so badly beaten that he was unrecognizable. But yet the Bible tells us, John 19:33, there was not a bone broken in his body. This was another Passover requirement in Exodus 12, verse 46. So there's no better blood that death can pass over, the blood of Jesus. Today, when you came to the table, did you remember to celebrate what he's done for you this morning? That Passover lamb. You know, it seems like often in the church, and even a lot of times from the pulpit, you know, when it comes to time to teach, comes time to preach, we do some skipping around from time to time, don't we? We don't like to spend a lot of time in that first half of the Bible. We open our Bibles and, you know, we usually start about, you know, right here, Matthew. This first part is the Old Testament. We're not under the law. Jesus has fulfilled the law. And sometimes we think, well, that's good news, because as a Christian, you know, if I want to just forget about Deuteronomy 14:21 and cook a young goat in its mother's milk, I can do so in this age of grace. That hasn't happened too many times in my household. How about yours? But friends, when we disregard these books, the Old Testament, when we forget the history of God's people, when we disregard the reason for the feast, like the Passover, and the timeline and the symbolism and the prophecy that led up to Christ, I believe we're really only a step away from forgetting our need for Christ. It's all God's Word. It's all the Word of God. If Jesus himself is the culmination of Passover and its requirements, doesn't it stand for reason that for us to have a deeper understanding of these other parts of the Bible too means that we'll have a deeper understanding of our Lord? We often use the phrase, we hear the phrase, we repeat it time and time again, Jesus Christ died for our sins. But do we know how to answer the question why? Why did Jesus do it the way he did it, when he did it, the way that he didn't? Couldn't he have just wiped the slate clean? But see, this study of the Old Testament, a study of this concept of substitutionary death and the timeline, the death of the innocent one over death of the one who deserves it, will teach us why Jesus did it the way he did it. A study of Passover and God's other OT requirements will teach us all about the frequent and very frequent animal sacrifices that were once commanded of the people of God. And Jesus fulfilled them in Hebrews 7:27. If we want to understand who we are as the New Testament church, we have to know how we got here, right? 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and useful. And I think when we look up these texts from the Old Testament, we see the proof of it. I'd like to share something with you. There was a time in my life, about a dozen or so years ago, I wasn't exactly spending my time reading God's Word. By the way, this Bible is really a dummy hymnal, so I'm not trying to lie to you. I just realized for illustrative purposes I've been grabbing a hymnal. But there was a time in my life in which I wasn't exactly spending my time reading God's Word, Old Testament or New. Then there was a time when I returned to the faith. I returned to the faith, and one of my first decisions was to actively get back into the Bible. Because it dawned on me that if I truly believed God wrote this book, why wouldn't I want to be reading it? If I truly believed this was the Word of God, it was God-breathed, why didn't I want to understand it more? Read parts of it that maybe I didn't hear about as often. It seemed as though if God wrote this, it might be helpful to me. And I just wanted to devour it. I just wanted to get into it cover to cover. So I started really digging into God's Word on my own. And I used to start going to my preacher and ask him annoying questions like, why don't you ever preach on Nahum? He loved that one. But what really grabbed me on early on into my own personal study through the Bible, starting in the Old Testament, there was something that really grabbed me. And it wasn't just this question about, you know, how did Cain struggle in finding a wife he wasn't related to? Because that's a good question. But what grabbed me was this. I was almost immediately greatly impressed as well as disturbed by this concept of sin atonement. God's way of handling sin. And you don't have to get into the Bible too far to come upon that concept. You don't have to get too far. Exodus chapter 29, God gives this list. It's a list of all the different animals that God required to be brought to the temple for the consecration of the priests. And if you tear into this chapter, you'll read about bulls, you'll read about rams, you'll read about the pleasing aroma before the Lord found in the temple sacrifices of both, verses 45 and 46, so that the Lord would dwell among the people of Israel and be their God. And in this specific text here, Exodus chapter 29, I noticed something else. I noticed that it mentions two lambs were required by God to be sacrificed in the temple daily. One in the morning and one at night. If you want a quick reference, it's verses 38 and 39 in the 29th chapter of Exodus. And like the Passover lamb sacrifice, this offering was to continue throughout the generations. Verse 42. You know, as I was reading this, and as I still read this today, the thought comes to my mind, how in the world did the Israelites meet the demand for all these temple sacrifices? Especially when it came to lambs. The first century historian Josephus calculated, get this, not a couple thousand, not several thousand, 200,000 lambs were offered by the Israelites upon the altar at Passover every year. You know, the ones at Passover are being counted separately. That's a lot of lambs. That's a lot of lambs. By my calculation, that makes these pretty sought after. How in the world did these people get their Passover lambs? Where in the world did they get the Passover lambs? Well, when you look at the answer, maybe it'll help us dig into the Old Testament history even more. Only 5 miles from the city of Jerusalem was a little town. It was a little town that was surrounded by flocks of sheep and lambs. Many Bible scholars agree that the sheep and the lambs in this area were probably owned by the priests and raised for temple sacrifice. Jack Cottrell writes the following: all the male lambs born on the hillsides in this area, 5 miles from the city of Jerusalem, had one purpose. They were born to die. They were born to shed their blood on the temple altar as a symbol of atonement for the sins of the people of Israel. I bet you can guess what the name of this little town was. Bethlehem. Cottrell continues, how appropriate that Jesus was born in sheep country in something like a stable, possibly laid in a food area for animals. The baby Jesus was born in the midst of many lambs that were destined to die on the temple altar. It's no wonder that Jesus is called the Lamb of God, because that was the very reason he was born to die on the altar. In the form of a cross, to take away not just the sins of Israel, but the sins of the whole world, Jesus was born to be the Passover lamb. You know, and like the temple lambs under the care of those shepherds who worshiped Jesus that night, the baby that was worshiped, the baby we worship, was born to die. Was born to die for us. This is Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb, perfect and unblemished. Just like so many lambs born at Bethlehem to die at Jerusalem, for you and for me to save us. The question this morning is, have we accepted that free gift of salvation this morning? Came across an illustration from Lifeway Ministries that I appreciated a lot. I'd like to share it with you today as we wrap up our study on our Passover lamb. Seems there was a conversation overheard in a dugout full of wounded men during the First World War. One of the men, badly wounded, only had moments to live, and he knew it. A companion of his had already seen a bad start to a bad life. He'd made some poor choices. He'd even served time. In fact, he was a wanted man. The police were looking for him back home. The wounded man who was dying pulled the wanted man down close to his face. He grabbed his dog tag and his ID chain, and he pressed into the hand of his bud, and he said, "Listen, Dominic, you've led a bad life. You've been no good." He went on, "Everywhere you are wanted by the police." But my friend, there are no convictions against me. My name is clear. So here, take my dog tag. Take my wallet. Take my papers. Take my identity. Take my good name. Take my life and quickly hand me your papers that I may carry all your crimes away with me in death. Friends, this is the same offer that Jesus, the Lamb of God, makes to you, makes to me from the cross. The same offer. Take his name, Christ. You too be a Christian. You too can live and live freely. That's our Passover lamb. Would you pray with me? Oh God, we come to you this morning as broken. Broken people, caught up in our sins, caught up in our vices, caught up, Lord, in the things of this world, caught up being broken by this world. And we see that you, Lord, divine, perfect in every way, broken for us. Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice made for us. We have a lot of words and phrases and catchy things we like to say, Lord. But God, I pray that your word would convict us so that we would truly understand a little bit better the meaning behind grace. Lord, we thank you that your word gives us a timeline. Your word gives us the details that we need so that we may know you better. We may know your ways better. We may see your love unfold in the pages of our Bibles and understand you've worked, Lord, through these stories. You've worked, Lord, through this narrative. Because you love us so much. Lord, we can't understand a love that would go to the cross for us. But that's what you've shown us. And in doing so, Lord, you've shown us how to live in the way that you've died. We thank you, Lord, for passing over us. And we thank you every day, Lord, that we have another opportunity to tell the world that, hey, if they claim the victory too, you've passed over them. Help us, Lord, to understand your word better so that we may better present it to the world around us. Lord, above all things, thank you. Thank you, God, for keeping us under your mercy. It is in the name of our Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ, pray these things. Amen. This morning, we'd like to invite you forward to make a decision. If you haven't yet said, Jesus is my Passover lamb, if you haven't yet let his blood change you, the only thing that can, we invite you to come forward this morning. We're going to stand and sing our invitation song.